launch off of a scripture here today in the book of James. James chapter 5, if you got your Bibles, if you're following along with us on the app, we got all the scriptures and main points of every talk that we do on that app. We got them for you on the screen. Sometimes there's nothing like just having a Bible in your hand and follow along. James chapter 5 and verse 16, let's dig into it here. It says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is so amazing. It's power, it's life, it's truth. And I pray, God, that as we take it in, as we hear it today, Lord, that we would have a passion to live it out and build habits and disciplines around it, Lord, so that we can see the results of it. Lord, guide me, I pray, as I give it. I pray that my words would not be spoken, that it would just be your words, Lord. I just want to be an echo to what you're saying to us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." Did you know that there are 59 one another commands found in the New Testament? That there are 59 times in the Bible where you see it saying, do something toward one another, kind of an instruction on relationships. And if you're following along with us on the app, I put all 59 of those one another commands and the scriptural references where they're found in there. And I encourage you, when you get some time this week, just to look at them, because it's really interesting if you just would thumb through them, just to kind of scroll through all these one another commands, you know, that God says we need to act out in our relationships. Just ask the question as you're looking at them, like, what would my relationships look like if I live these out with my neighbors or coworkers or maybe my spouse or my parents or my siblings or family members? I mean, think about the relationship status and level that we would have if we lived out all the commands found for them in Scripture. I mean, no, they'd be indescribably successful. They'd be whole nother level relationships. It's really, really good stuff. And here's one of those one another scriptures. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. How many know confession? When you see this word right here, confession, how many know confession is important? I'm so glad that you said that. Amen. Because what we're going to do is we're going to put about 3 minutes on the clock. And I want us to turn into like groups of five or six. Just wherever you're at in your area, I don't want you to have to go far. I want you to turn in groups of five or six. And I just want you to take a few minutes and just kind of offload. You know what I'm saying? Like, begin to confess like some of the sins that, I'm just kidding. Look at you guys. They're like, what? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not asking you to do that. Some of you, I saw like four of you just look at the exit doors right there like, all right, baby, as soon as we go off, we're out of here. Amen. I'm just joking. We don't got to do that. Matter of fact, that's not what the scripture's actually talking about. That's not what that verse is even telling us to do, stuff like that. It's not talking about confessing sin to someone that doesn't in any way connect to the wrongdoing that you did wrong. It's not talking about that at all, just to go and confess just blatant sin out to people. When you look at this scripture right here, the contextual meaning behind it, it's talking about you going to the one that you wronged, the one that you sinned against. How many know there ain't nobody perfect in this room, and it doesn't matter the relationship that you're in. We all do wrong to just about every facet of relationship that we have. And that's what the scripture is talking about. You know, I love the book of James. James, if you didn't know, is the half-brother of Jesus. And he, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, ended up becoming like the leader over the church in Jerusalem. He's like this big overseer, and he's got a real heart. You see it in his writings for the church. And you see a lot of it in his writings, like he's giving you keys to having a healthy church culture. Like, this is what a healthy church should look like. If they did this, if they installed these ingredients inside of the church, then you would have a very healthy church. And this right here is one of those ingredients. He's saying, when you mess up, when you do somebody wrong, confess that wrongdoing to that person and watch the good things that happen when we do that. Now, I think we understand that confession is important, but my question has always been, why? Like, why is it important? We know what to do, but why should we do it? Why is confessing sin important? You know, outside of it being the command of God for our lives, two personal benefits to confession of sin are having what I would call a clear conscience, and number two, relational healing. If you were to look at just the personal benefits that come to our lives as a result of confessing a wrongdoing that we've done, it's having a clear conscience. How many know having a clear conscience is essential? I mean, walking through life, right, with a clear conscience is important for inner peace. It's important for freedom from feelings of guilt and shame that can so often hold us back. Having a clear conscience allows you to experience the fullness of a relationship with God. Because how many know when you got kind of concealed stuff in there, it becomes a wedge, and there can be disconnect that can ensue from that. I mean, how many know we weren't wired to carry our iniquity around covered? I mean, we just weren't wired to walk around with stuff concealed. Psalm 32:3, man, David said it best. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away, he said. I think we can look at that and kind of relate for those of us that maybe have carried some stuff and covered it and concealed it. We weren't meant to do that. God created you and I to walk this life with a clear conscience. And the route to that comes through the mechanism of confession, letting it out, putting it on the table. We got to have a clear conscience. That's a benefit of it. Secondly, relational healing. How many know relationships work on honesty? Right? Relationships grow and thrive and succeed through something called intimacy. And I'm not talking about just spousal relationship. I'm talking all relationships require intimacy for it to grow, thrive, and succeed. And the definition of intimacy, in my best effort to put a definition to it, would be vulnerability. And vulnerability, by its definition, is a complete exposure of one another to one another. I want to emphasize the word complete. It's putting it all out there. You are exposing every part of yourself to the sight of somebody else as if you have nothing to hide. You need that to gain trust and to embrace honesty, which makes a relationship work. You need intimacy. And intimacy has enemies. One of the primary enemies to intimacy is something called secrecy. Secrecy, by its very nature, is about concealment, about covering up, about hiding from. And I want to tell you this, when secrecy is allowed to take up residence in your relationship, intimacy falls under attack. And a divide then begins to ensue. And I want to tell you, many of us have experienced the battle of that in our relationships. But I want to tell you, to win that war and to reclaim authentic intimacy, God, here in James 5, calls for confession to be made. Let me say it again, confession is important. When there's wrongdoing, confess that wrongdoing. Have you ever said something to someone that you regretted saying? I have. Matter of fact, Micah, do you have that picture of me and your mom back in the day? Hey, now! That mustache is all that. Amen. I was in college. We were in college here. We were living in Ohio. And, you know, we were married about 2 years there. For those of you who've been married a while now, let's see, we've been married this year, it'll be 21 years. Our marriage will finally become an adult. Amen. But how many know, like, man, thank God I made it through those 2 years. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? Like those early years where you just don't know nothing. You know what I'm saying? Not that I seem to know everything, but, you know, I remember early on in our marriage, like we had to learn communication and compromise, and man, I hate that stuff. But you know, we would often get in fights, and we would often just bicker at each other, and I have a mouth on me, if you haven't noticed by now, and my mouth, you know, can be used to hurt as much as it can be used to help. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, my mouth can be used to create some damage as much as it can be used to create some healing. And I remember I said something to Missy. I don't even remember what it was. I couldn't even tell you if I tried, because I thought so long and hard about what it was, even preparing for this talk. But I remember I said something to her, and it hurt her feelings, which was my intent, don't get me wrong, because she did something to me that bothered me, so then I wanted to lash out and hurt her feelings because I was angry. And I remember seeing what I said hurt her feelings, and I was like, yeah. Like, that's my goal right there. And then I watched her just hurt. I'm processing this sight that I'm seeing, and then my feelings of accomplishment and celebration are now turning to feelings of conviction. As I'm watching my wife, the one who I'm supposed to have and to hold, you know, being here in tears, and I remember in that moment just seeing her hurt, and again, celebration turned to conviction, and I just started to confess. I said, "Man, I confess my sin." I was like, "I'm sorry, miss. I shouldn't have said that. And that was wrong of me to say that. You didn't deserve to hear that come out of my mouth ever. I'm sorry. I just remember saying, like, I was wrong. Please forgive me." I was confessing it out to her, and I remember after I said that, I felt great, man. Like, I felt really good. Like, whoo, man, look at me living out James 5:16. Look at me confessing my sin. Look at me nailing it to the cross for the reconciliation of this moment in my marriage. Look at me not allowing my sin to have a hold in my marriage. Look at me. I felt good, man. But then I looked at her, and my moment of confession didn't seem to have the same effect on her. Like, my moment of, she wasn't smiling. My high five was left unfived, if you know what I mean. It was just like, no, it's like she was still hurt. How many know what I'm talking about right now? Okay, or can seemingly relate in some way? You see, it's always easier for the one who created the wound to rush to the healing. Always. But for the one who is wounded, we need to remember that this person is hurt and has been hurt by me. We got to remember that healing takes time. That wounds, how many know, don't close in a day. I remember, in fact, it took Missy a few days or so to mentally and emotionally overcome and heal from the wound I created in her heart with my words. Took a minute. Even though for me, I was one and done. Like, man, I'm good. Let's move on. But for her, it took some time. You know, each of these messages in this summer series are holding hands with a particular movie, right? And we've, from Elf to Pursuit of Happiness to all kinds of movies that we have used to Glory last week. But, you know, a movie that I think really holds hands with this topic that we're talking about, I don't know if you've seen this movie or not, it's called Fireproof. And it's a faith-based movie, and I know faith-based movies do not have the greatest of reputations in being great, well-put-together movies with great acting. Usually it's the opposite, and that's probably because they got such low budgets, that's all they can afford put together. But this movie does have some of the bad acting, but the storyline is really an incredible storyline that I think is enough to warrant watching the movie. And the movie stars Caleb Holt, who is played by Kirk Cameron. Show me that smile again. All right. As you can see here, he's a firefighter, and he's married to his wife Catherine Holt, and they have this issue, you know, where in their relationship, and Caleb's got like his heart kind of committed to other things, and it's created a wedge, and he's messed up, he's done some stuff that's been wrong, and so he goes and he confesses, you know, his sin to his wife, and they're basically on the ends and about to be on the outs, and the movie kind of summarizes the experience. Take a look at the trailer, if you would, to kind of show you what the movie's kind of about.
Okay, let's roll.
Ma'am, I'm Captain Holt from the Albany Fire Department, but we're gonna get you out of here.
Let's go, let's go! 1, 2, 3!
Newspaper called me twice wanting an interview. Seems I'm a hero with everybody in the world except my wife.
Man, I've seen you run into a burning building and save people you don't even know, but you're gonna let your own marriage just burn to the ground.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married. But today, we're two very different people.
We fight more than we do anything else.
A real man's gotta be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. But he ain't a real man.
She's probably whining to her friends. I can see them all right now having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be all right.
You'll get through this.
All you need to make marriage work is a little bit of romance. And that comes from right here.
Man, that's easy to say when you ain't never been married.
We're done, Dad. I am not gonna keep doing this.
I want you to hold off on the divorce for 40 days. I'm gonna send you something in the mail. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
Every day has me adding a new concept to the way I treat her.
My advice is go all out.
In the last few days, he has fixed me coffee, bought me these pitiful little flowers, and just now called just to see if I'm doing okay.
Up to this point, my heart's not been in it.
This whole love dare thing, it's not working.
You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
You gotta beg God to teach you how to be a good husband. And don't just follow your heart, you gotta lead your heart.
No love is not a fight, but it's something worth
fighting. Captain, you gotta get out of the house, the room is about to give!
Fireproof. Never leave your partner behind.
That guy's voice at the end is so corny and dumb. Fireproof. Never leave your partner behind. What? Anyway, it's so corny, but what a powerfully true statement, right? Never leave your partner behind. And again, I'm not talking about just in a marriage context. I'm talking about this in all relationships. Again, relationships at work, relationships everywhere. I feel like so often we leave our partners behind. Like we leave our relationships behind in the circle of our offenses. You know what I'm saying? Like we hurt them and then we're ready to move on and we leave them behind in the hurts that we caused. Man, I've done that with friendships. I've done that in church relationships. I've done that in working relationships. And again, the entire movie is essentially about sin being confessed, but the confession alone didn't fix anything. It didn't take care of the relationship. Matter of fact, all the confession did was acknowledge that there was wrongdoing. It was actually what Caleb did after the confession that truly brought healing. It was what he did after the confession that really brought reconciliation to his relationship. And it was called the Love Dare, and it was really, really cool. It was like a 40-day journey that he took. And I think for many of us, after we've confessed a wrongdoing towards someone, like, how many know we are ready to move on, and we are ready to return to life as normal, as if nothing ever happened? Come on, let's just erase the fact that this happened, and let's move on, come on. I mean, our consciences are clear, we're good. How many know there's still a wound in the other person that needs to be healed? I think one of the things that we fail to understand about sin is that sin always leaves a residue behind that requires cleanup. You know, because we think that people should be like God, right? That there's grace and there's forgiveness. Our sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west, down in the sea of forgetfulness. Come on, let's just move on. Like, that's what our relationship with God is like. He wiped our slate clean. But how many know we're not God? And for us, the words forgive and forget are impossible, because you can't forget what's been put and experienced in your mind. It's a forgive and remember. And it's one of those things that I feel like we lose sight of, that our sin will always leave behind a residue that requires cleanup. Because Scripture says this: every sin has consequence. And as much as God has a heart and a strategy, as we've seen in James 5:16, for us to confess our sins to each other, I believe there is also what I would call an after strategy to confession. That it's not just the fact that we confess, it's what we do after we confess that truly helps people heal from the hurt that I helped cause. The goal of this message here today is to remind you of the passion that should be in you for confession, but also a passion that should be in you to do something after your confession of sin or wrongdoing towards someone. Quickly, I want to give you four things that you and I must embrace after confession. After we confess. In other words, if you've wronged somebody, do these four things after you've wronged them, and watch what God can do. Number one, after you confess a sin to somebody, embrace patience. Be patient with them. How many know, like I said, once we hurt somebody, when we can, all right, come on, let's move on. But how many know most of the time they're not ready? They're not ready to move on at your pace, because they're the one that has been wounded. Be patient with their healing. Remember, they're the one who's been hurt, not you. And again, in most cases, wounds take time to heal. Here's another one of those one another scriptures found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says, be completely humble. Oh, my goodness. How many know we could do a 25,000-week series just on that right there? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. After you confess a wrongdoing to somebody, how many know they need time to process your efforts to help them heal? Patience, by definition, is a willingness to wait. Some would say patience is the greatest struggle of a human being, but one that yields the greatest of rewards. How ironic is that? Yet, when you're patient, tell me, great things always come from it. And when you're impatient, how many know, bad things always seem to come from it. When you're patient with someone, give them the time that they need to heal from the wound that you helped create, and put that patience on display. Don't just wait around their lives like this. You know, put that patience out on display for them to see. Let them know. Communicate to them. Hey, I know I caused this hurt. Take the time that you need to heal. I'm here to help in any way possible to fix this. How many know saying stuff like that in itself helps them heal, because it removes unnecessary pressure for them to fast forward a process that, again, takes time. After you confess, embrace patience. Number two, after you confess, embrace understanding. Meaning, climb under their view of this situation. Consider how they're feeling. Consider how they're healing. You know, so often we view life and relationships through our eyes only, and that is dangerous living. If If you want a successful relationship, parents, even with your kids, kids, even with your parents, brothers and sisters and co-workers, oh my goodness, could this be helpful in an employment context? If you want successful relationships in any aspect of life, embrace the aspect of understanding. Climb under their view of the situation that you are both inside of and watch the benefits that stem from that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, I believe at the latter part of the verse, Solomon says this, though it cost all you have, get understanding. It's priceless. It doesn't matter what it costs you. Give it all so that you can ensure that you are getting understanding. Understanding is so key to relational success and key to allowing someone to heal. How many know? Seek first to understand, then to be understood. I think so often we're just trying to rush the gun, getting our point across to the relationships that we find and that we fail to realize, number one, where they're coming from, number two, what they're going through, and number three, what they need from me, what they want from me. Understanding will minister to your ability to be patient. Because when you understand, it gives you a mental strength to wait, right? When you understand, how many have a difficult time waiting, right? How many love just to microwave every single thing you need done in your life, like just like that? It's tough to wait. But let me tell you something that ministers to wait. What ministers to patience is understanding. Because when you understand, when you climb into the mindset of what are they going through right now? How are they handling this? What would I be thinking right now if I were them? And that right there gives me strength to wait, because I would say I would need some time too. Empathy is a very powerful tool in a relationship when you use it. Embrace patience. Embrace understanding. Number three, embrace prayer. Pray for them. Pray for the person that you have wronged. It's so important that we see the importance of praying for those that we have offended. If you've messed up, if you've hurt somebody. James 5:16, what does it say? Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And it doesn't stop there. It says, and what? In the same sentence, in the same thought, it says this. Pray for one another that you may be healed. It's not the confession alone. It's what we do after the confession that brings the healing. And prayer needs to be a big part of that. Pray for them. People have always asked me before, I don't say always, but often have asked me, you know, how should I pray for somebody that I've wronged? And I always say this, it's two things. God heal them and God lead me to help. God heal them, God lead me to help. You pray those two prayers and you pray them right, watch what happens. Good things will come from those earnest efforts. First of all, God heal them and soak their wound in your prayers. And I'm not talking about a little God help them. I'm talking like go to prayer earnestly for it. And as you pray for those wounds in their life, God, I pray that they would get over what it is that I may have caused in their life. Though it may be as small as hurtful words or something much bigger that may have caused deeper pain. God, I just want to soak their wound in my prayers for their life. And God, lead me to help. That's an important one. Because how many know sometimes we can mess it up. God, lead me in what I need to do. Because how many know, depending on the person, we're all different. Maybe they need space. They don't need you right now in their life trying to bug them. You ever tried to do that? That's my wife. She needs space, and I don't get that. You know, it's like, what? I figure me being here would just help the situation. No, Jesse, you being here just hurts it, okay? So why don't you just waddle your little self on out of the room? Amen. Right? Just depending on the person. God, lead me in what they need. Lead me in what to say and how to say it. How many know what I'm talking about there? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it too. Tone is so important. God, lead me to help them. Because I've done this before too. Like, Come on now, it's been about an hour. You should be over this by now. Now it's just becoming a sin in your life. You're holding on to it. It ain't my problem. You're the one with unforgiveness in your heart. You know what I'm saying? No, don't amen that, brother. Amen. That's not a good thing. Amen. You know, it's just one of those things that we need to pray. God, heal them. God, lead me to help. Prayer is central. It's so often in prayer where we gain the strength for patience and we gain the empathic view of understanding. Pray for them. Embrace patience. Embrace understanding. Embrace prayer. And lastly, number four, embrace forgiveness. And what I mean by this is, don't live guilty. I'm talking to you, the person that hurt the other person. I'm not talking about the person that was hurt. I'm talking to the hurter, if that even is a word. It's a word, though, right now in this message. I'm talking to you, the offender. Don't live guilty. It's so important that you understand that if you've confessed your sin, if you are expressing patience and you are displaying understanding and you're praying for them, it's so important that you understand that you've done what Scripture commands your part to be. So it would do no good for you to mentally and spiritually reattach that offense to your life that you gave over to Jesus. It would do no good for you to live guilty. You have to live forgiven for them to even be healed. Because many times the offended party will work to hold you to the sin that you did in their life. How many know what I'm talking about? Because of their hurt, which is a natural reaction. So again, let's have some understanding for that. But you cannot allow that to happen in your mind. God says with confessed sin that you are forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he has forgiven you, friends, then don't live under the pressure of guilt after the confession. As much as the hurt party may want you to. There was a time when Missy wronged me. Yeah, that's right. She ain't perfect. She wronged me. And she rarely does it. Because she's so perfect. I'm telling you, she rarely does it. So when she does it, I build a shrine to that moment. I want her to feel it, and I want her to remember it, and so I hold on to it, and I regurgitate that thing 5-6 times in the same conversation. I'll just keep bringing it up. I mean, I'll hold on to that. I want her to know and know again, so I just keep bringing it up. A couple days even out. You know what you did the other day? Yeah, I know what I did. You keep bringing it up. You brought it up about 500 times. Oh, I just want to know. Hey, you're not perfect, huh? Look who stained their perfect little white robe there. You know what I'm saying? That's me, man. And I'm just like holding on to it. Again, I don't even remember what it was. It's so stupid. We don't even remember half these things, but we remember the moments. And I remember I kept bringing it up to her and just letting her know what she did. And I'm doing this for a couple days. And I remember what she said, though, is she said it in the greatest tone you could possibly say it. I couldn't get offended at it. I was trying to. But she said, Jesse, I can't change the past. I can't change what I did. I can't change what I said. And she goes, you got to understand, I'm willing to wait. And I'm willing to do my part to help you get through this. But I can't live underneath that guilt anymore. I can't. For me to help you, I gotta live as God has made me to be, and that's forgiven. She goes, marriage is about being there for one another. Relationships in any context is for being there for one another. And I'm listening to her and I'm looking at her. I just remember looking at her, and I ain't gonna lie,
We made out hardcore right after that moment. Like, it was just like, man, all right. Like the ship was going down, like it was the last day on earth, amen. I don't even know why I say some of this stuff. We did, though. We did, amen. You do your part, and God will do his. Missy was in the first service. She prayed us at the end of the service. You do your best, and God will take care of the rest. Because with God's word, like, there's this powerful promise, right, that comes with obedience, that God gives results. And if you take the effort, man, God will give you the effect. So the ending of Fireproof, right, is Caleb Holt has done everything for 40 days to try and solve the situations he was experiencing with Catherine Holt. Again, they were about to be done, relationship severed, and he did it. And there were so many ups and downs and quitting points, but he persisted through, and it led to the ending scene here. Take a look at the ending scene of this movie.
Haven't told you that you are a good man. You are. And if I haven't told you that I've forgiven you, I have. Told you that I love you. I do. Something has changed in you, Caleb. And I want what happened to you to happen to me.
It can.
Is it too late? Ask you to grow old with me.
Secure back to the eye to the love you will find. It's been here all along.
If you're here with your spouse, you can go on and make out with them right now if you want. Amen. Or if you're here with somebody else, yeah, that was awesome. Hey, you know, I want us to remember that this is not just for marriage. Again, I know we're using marriage tools here, but like, this can be used as a relational strategy for your boss. Not that there'll be an ending like that. You and your boss in a firehouse. No, that ain't gonna work. But, you know, this can be used as a relational strategy with parents and kids, neighbors, family, friends. I've used them in all my relationships, because I've created hurt in all my relationships. Just like you. Every facet of any relationship you have created hurt for. You've created hurt in. You've hurt somebody. And James 5:16, right? Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, the heart of James is for we, the church, to create and embrace a healthy culture. So use these strategies in your workplace, in your work relationships. Use these strategies at home. Use these strategies with those that are close to you, with your family members. And watch what happens when you allow the tenets of Scripture to be lived out and experienced in your life and relationship. Amen. Let's stand today. And I want to encourage you today to take some time this week. Take some time today if you got some, and just find a quiet place somewhere, you know? Maybe your quiet place is a trail, you know, or maybe it's in a parking lot somewhere, in a book, or just wherever your quiet place is, or find some quiet time, and just reflect. Reflect back on some of the relationships that you have around your life that may still have the residual damage there of something that maybe you did. And allow that time to be an awakening for you to tap in to a strategy for you to pray for them and allow God to lead you to help heal those wounds that you played a part in opening up. I'm telling you, great things can come when we obey His word for our lives. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for every person in this room. God, the web and network of relationships that we have around our lives.